Praise God. It's almost a year since the pandemic started. We thought everything would be back to normal after a year. As we are getting closer to the 1 year mark, we hear news of more and more variants of COVID-19. As you may have heard, the latest one is called the Kent variant. If you look around the world so far, 2.35 million people lost their life due to this virus. Many are in hospitals this morning, fighting for their life. It could have been one of us, right? But thank God, by His grace and His mercy, we are alive and well this morning. Beloved, we have reasons to thank Him this morning. The reason why you and I are alive this morning is the very reason God lives. So we have reasons to thank Him. The biggest virus we face is not the coronavirus. Let me say that again. The biggest virus we face is not the coronavirus. It is the virus called S-I-N virus. It is the sin virus. It sends more people to hell than any other virus that exists, because sin separates us from God. Sin breaks the fellowship with God. Sin separates us from heaven and eternal life. Sin is a rebellion against God, and it deserves death. We were guilty of sinning against God and fallen from His favor. But at the right time, Christ died for you and me. Christ died for us. He redeemed us. He saved us. He made us right with God. Christ purchased us with His blood. We belong to Him. Beloved, we belong to Christ. And He expects us to live a life to know Him more and more, and lead a life to please Him. But you can please God unless you have faith in God, you see? And you can have faith in Him if you don't know His character. You can put your trust in someone if you don't know that person, right? So similarly, when you say that you have faith in God, you are saying that you have complete confidence in His character and His promises. Because the Bible says God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. He will do what He has said. He will fulfill what He has spoken. That is His character. Praise God. So to know God means to know His character. And the essential nature of His character is this: God is holy. The essential nature of God's character is this: God is holy. God is transcendent, meaning He is majestic and holy. He is mighty, He is awesome, and far greater than all His creatures. So when we say God is holy, we think it as one of the attributes or qualities of God. But it is more than that. When the word holy applied to God, it is the whole summation of who God is. Holiness of God is not merely a theological subject. It must be a matter of great importance to every living soul. Especially Christians should be concerned with the holiness of God. So the word holy means to be distinct or to be separate. That means God is totally pure, absolutely flawless and perfect, without sin, without error of any kind. In the book of Exodus, Bible says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" You see, he is majestic in holiness. And his name is holy. That's what we see in the book of Psalms. It says, Psalms 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." His name is holy. Beloved, time change, seasons change, climate change, places change, people change. But our God is the same, unchanging, eternal God. And he is still holy. God's holiness is so overwhelming. It can actually be dangerous to approach. You know why? Because it exposes our sins. And the holiness of God exposes the real you and the real me. Well, you probably got the idea where I'm coming to now. What we are going to talk this morning. We're going to study together this morning about the holiness of God. Beloved, if we understand the holiness of God, we would never, never be the same. God wants you and me to be holy in every aspects of our daily life. So this morning, it is my prayer that God would speak to you through his word and open your understanding to grasp as much as you can about the holiness of God. Stop. With that, let me take you to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a familiar passage. You probably heard message many, many times. But before we read, I'm going to give you the background first. Uzziah was the king. He was the king for 52 years. He brought peace, prosperity, and military strength. For the most part, Uzziah was a good ruler. Everything was going well. Then the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you don't need to read, just listen to me. 2 Chronicles 26, it says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Pride lifted Uzziah up." Uzziah was so confident about himself that he tried to invert the priestly office to function as a priest. He broke the law. God struck him with the terminal leprosy. Then in 740 BC, he died. Isaiah the prophet knew the judgment was coming. Isaiah was well aware of the sins of his people, but there was a little bit of hope as long as Uzziah was the king. Now let us read verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says like this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah, the prophet of God, did what you expect him to do. He went to the temple. He went to the temple to see if God was still on the throne, because somehow things that was happening didn't make sense to Isaiah. So Isaiah went to the temple. Then it says he saw the Lord. When they thought they lost all their hope, when everything looked bleak and dark, Isaiah saw the Lord. When they lost their human king, Isaiah saw the real king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of glory sitting on the throne. When their human king died, Isaiah saw the undying king on the throne. Hallelujah. I just want to add a footnote to this, actually. If you look in John chapter 12, verse 41, it says this was Jesus Christ. So Isaiah saw Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. It's called the appearances of Christ or Christophany. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw Christ. Praise God. When you feel like you lost all your hope, what you need to do is to come into his presence, and you would see God is still on the throne, still in control. Aren't you glad this morning? No matter what happens to this world, God is still in control. He is still on the throne. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Nobody knocked him off from his throne. Adonai still sovereign. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, hallelujah, you don't need to worry about what is happening around us, because you know God is mighty. God is powerful. He does what is right. Nothing is outside of his control. That is his sovereignty. Hallelujah. So Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, still sovereign, still on the throne, still in control. Hallelujah. Now let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. What are the seraphim? The seraphims are the fiery angelic beings. The Hebrew word seraphim means flames. So these are the group of angels. Their calling is to attend God's holiness. They are fiery guardians of God's holiness, and they each had six wings. With the two wings, they covered their face. Now, why did they cover their face? Because they were constantly exposed to the holiness and the fullness of God's glory. So they could not have existed without covering their face. So they cover their face with two wings. And then it says, with the two wings, they cover their feet. It's a sign of humility. More than that, they are standing on holy grounds. Whenever the divine presence appears, everything is sanctified. This is why when Moses, remember that story, when Moses approached the burning bush, God said to him, do not come near. And what? Take off your sandals. Why? Because the place on which you're standing is a holy ground. You see, God's presence made it holy. Hallelujah. So they were standing on a holy ground. That's why they covered their feet with two wings. And with two wings, they flew. They hover around the throne of grace. Hallelujah. And then in verse 3, hallelujah, it says, one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, can you imagine this? Seraphim singing, holy, holy is the Lord forever. Hallelujah. When we sit in the prayer meeting 2 hours straight, how many times you and I look at the clock? We get tired, right? So we can't even imagine the seraphim singing holy and holy, holy is the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Now, why holy, holy, holy? Well, someone said, because the song was written like that. No, it's not because of the song. And some said because of the Trinity. Yes, Trinity is thrice holy, definitely. But you know why it says holy, holy, holy? Because the Jews used many literary devices. One of them was repetition, to emphasize something to the highest level or to the superlative form, to elevate something to the highest level. They used repetition. So... And that is why they said, holy, 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 to emphasize the holiness of God. Hallelujah. And that is the only attribute that repeated 3 times. You never see in the Bible, love, love, love. Or you don't see truth, truth, truth. Only holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. Because it is the whole summation. It is the whole sum of who God is. Holiness means to be separate. So when you say God is holy, 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 you are talking about the otherness or the unique or the transcendent glory of God, his perfection, his purity. Hallelujah. In other words, he is completely other than we are. He is still holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. Because the more we are aware about the holiness of God, the more we become aware of our sins. You see, the closer you and I get to the proximity of God's holiness, the more you become aware about your sin. Hallelujah. So they said to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. It was like Mount Sinai. You remember the story, Mount Sinai? Hallelujah. The God came down, the whole thing was shaking and full of smoke. Similar experience. The foundations of the threshold shook. The house was filled with smoke. That shows the presence of God. Now in verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, whenever the prophet made announcement or pronouncement, they could be either negative or positive. If it was a positive announcement, they would say, blessed. If it was a negative announcement, they would say, woe. Woe means damned, cursed, punished. Many of the prophets used in the book of Bible, you see Jeremiah used it, Ezekiel used it, Nahum used it, Habakkuk used it, Zephaniah used it, even the angels used in the book of Revelation. Jesus used it. So here we see Isaiah used the word woe to warn others, but now in this verse, Isaiah says, woe to me. Isaiah says, he's pronouncing the curse upon himself. Why? Because one glimpse of God's holiness, Isaiah saw his wretchedness. Isaiah says, I am lost, I am undone, I am ruined, I am shattered, I am falling apart because I saw God. You know what that means? Isaiah saw God's holiness and God saw Isaiah's sin. You see, when we come into the presence of God, it reveals our sin. Isaiah, the man of God, says, I am a man of unclean lips. The greatest, one of the greatest prophets, honored by everyone in the country, probably the best man in the land, the servant of God. He says, woe to me. Hallelujah. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Hallelujah. He saw his wretchedness. He says, I'm a sinful man. Hallelujah. Beloved, this is what happens when you come to the presence of the Holy God. Unless and until we come to the presence of God, open your spiritual eye, my spiritual eye, to see God. We don't understand who God is, and we don't understand how sinful we are, because the holiness of God exposes our sin. One glimpse of God's holiness. Isaiah say, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We have so many passages we can go through, but I don't have time to go through all the passages, but I'm going to take you to the New Testament now to explain or to illustrate further this the idea of the holiness of God. Hallelujah. Let me take you to the book of Mark now. Mark chapter 5. It's a familiar passage. We know Jesus calming the storm. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. I'm just going to read for you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. Then in verse 40, he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with the great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a familiar story. We all know that. The world may look at it this and say, what kind of savior, a sleeping savior in the midst of a severe storm? That's what they probably understand. But we all know the story. Verse 39, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Jesus, the creator of the universe, spoke to the wind and the sea, and the wind ceased. There was a great calm. We usually stop right there, right? Because we think that that's it, the end of the story. But there is more to the story. In verse 41, it says, they were filled with the great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, why were they filled with the great fear? Because in verse 39, it says, there was a great calm. If there was a great calm, surely there was a great calm. If there was a great calm after the storm, then why were they filled with the great fear? You know why? I tell you why. Because when they realized they were standing in the presence of a holy God, they were 10 times more terrified than the wind and the waves. As soon as they realized that Jesus is God, who has power over nature, power over sin, they were filled with a great fear, because it is deadly and it is dangerous to be exposed in the presence of a holy God, because it exposes, it reveals your sin, my sin. That is why they were filled with the great fear. You see, when they were in the proximity of God's holiness, they realized how sinful they were. That is why they were filled with the great fear. You know the story of Peter. We are familiar with the story. Peter and his friend went for fishing one night. They couldn't catch anything. You know the story which we see in Luke chapter 5. I don't have the time to read it, but let me say this. Hallelujah. He said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And Simon Peter answered and said, "Master, we toil all night, took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Remember that story? He listened to the voice of Jesus and he let down the nets. Then we know what happened. They had a large number of fish, right? Simon Peter, a professional fisherman, he knows the Sea of Galilee very well. He knows when to go out for fishing. He knows where to go out for fishing. It was not the first time that he went out for fishing. Hallelujah. He did this many, many times. But when Simon Peter says we got nothing, that means he tried his best. This can happen to us too sometimes, right? We try and try, we get discouraged, disappointed, and then we start doubting God. But beloved, what God wants you to say is this: Lord, I tried my best. Here I am. I'm nothing. That is the time then God is going to start work on you. Until and unless you submit your life to Christ and say, "Here I am, nothing. I am nothing." God cannot work in us. So that's what we see when Peter said, "Well, at your word, we tried our best, but at your word, I'm going to let the nets down." And what happens when they saw the large number of fish? You know what happens in Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says like this: when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter was more astonished by the miracle worker than the miracle itself. Isn't that true? Sometimes we give more importance to the miracle than the one who is behind the miracle. When Simon Peter realized that he was standing in the presence of the Holy God, who is the God of the sea and all that is in it, Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Beloved, that's what happens when you stand in the presence of the Holy God. It exposes our sins. I have one more minute left. So I'm just going to conclude here. You see, you cannot enter into heaven unless you're holy. You have to be holy. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people only. In his holiness, God made a provision for our sins. By his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, thereby made it possible for us to partake in his holiness. When we acknowledge our sins and our unrighteousness, trust in Christ's death on our behalf, we are born again. Our sins are forgiven. Our unholiness is cleansed. We become the children of God. Dear young people, if you are not living a way that is not honoring Christ, this morning I want to tell you that. Repent. Turn to God. Surrender your life to Christ. Let this Holy God take residence in you. Walk with Christ. Flee from your sinful, youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. For those who accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is transforming you and me into the same image of Jesus Christ daily. We are going through a daily sanctification process that is happening in us, in you and me, by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. One day, because one day we will be like Christ. That is the plan of God, to make us like Christ. The world doesn't know who we are, but when Christ appears, we shall be like Christ because we shall see him as he is. Young people, God wants you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, bringing God's presence to others who live in the dark, in darkness, and be a blessing to those who don't know Christ. So this morning, let me say this to you and conclude. Be a vessel set apart as holy, useful for the Lord. Grow in godliness. Battle for holiness. May the God bless you with this message. Amen.